Jesus is God's Son, and when he came to the world, he healed and helped people so they would know what God is like. But Jesus' most important mission was to save the world from sin, all the wrong things that separate us from God. He would do this by dying on the cross. This is how it happened. He was betrayed by one of his disciples and arrested by religious leaders. They brought him to Pilate, who was a Roman government leader. When the religious leaders accused Jesus of many things, he didn't respond. He knew this was part of God's plan for him to die for our sins. When Pilate saw that Jesus hadn't done anything wrong, he wanted to release him. But the religious leaders got the crowd to shout out, "Crucify him!" So Pilate handed Jesus over to be killed on the cross. The soldiers took Jesus' clothes and put a purple robe on him. Then they made a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and put a staff in his hand. Then they fell on their knees in front of Jesus and said, "We honor you, King of the Jews." They were making fun of him. Then they spit on him and hit him. They made a man named Simon carry Jesus' cross as they led Jesus to a hill called Golgotha. Golgotha means place of the skull. That's where they crucified Jesus. While Jesus was on the cross, the soldiers sat down and watched him. They put a sign above his head that read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At noon, which is in the middle of the day, everything got really dark. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out from the cross, "My God, my God, why have you deserted me?" Jesus cried out again, and then he died. And at that exact moment, the curtain in the temple tore from top to bottom, and there was a big earthquake. Dead people even came back to life. When the Roman soldiers saw what happened, even they said that Jesus must be God's Son. These were the same people that had been making fun of Jesus. A man named Joseph took Jesus' body off the cross and put him in a tomb. Then he sealed the tomb with a big stone. 3 days passed. Then, on Sunday at dawn, Mary Magdalene and another woman named Mary came to Jesus' tomb. Suddenly, there was another earthquake. Then an angel rolled the big stone out of the way. Oh, and did I mention the angel shone like lightning? Kinda scary, but the angel told the women, "Don't be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said he would. Come and see the place where he was lying." The women saw that Jesus was gone, and as they hurried to tell the disciples what had happened, guess who they ran into? Jesus! He had risen from the dead. He said to them, "Greetings," and they knew right away it was him. They ran to worship him. He died on the cross, which is really sad, but he did it to save us from sin, which is really happy news for us. Then, by rising from the dead, Jesus proved that he is king and he has power over death. We can celebrate and worship him because Jesus is risen.
Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3-8. "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of them who are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. He is risen. All right. The traditional Easter greeting. Thank you so much for being here. It's great to see all of you, whether you are regulars here at Oak Point Canton or if this is your very first time inside our doors, welcome. great to celebrate. The most important day, in my opinion, of our Christian faith for those of us who are Christ followers. Question for you. Have you ever watched one of those home makeover shows? There's a whole bunch of them. It's a huge market for the home makeover shows, and a lot of us are suckers for them. I went through a phase where we were watching them all the time. There's Extreme Home Makeover. There's, Love It or List It. There's Fixer Upper. There's all sorts of these shows on multiple different types of networks, especially HGTV. And you can just spend hours getting sucked into watching these shows. And they keep you to the end, right? They keep you to the end because they don't fully reveal the home makeover, like the total transformation that occurs in the home until the very end of the show. Like, you'll see snippets, but you want to see what this thing turns out to look like. And a lot of times it's incredibly unbelievable. I think the most extreme of the extreme makeovers that I've seen, and I didn't actually see this episode, but this is from an actual episode of Fixer Upper. Here's the before picture. Go ahead and check that out. There's the before picture. I'm like, how on earth is it worth trying to save this structure? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever, but they did. And here's the after picture. You're like, okay. Now, they're not all that extreme and not, from one end of the spectrum to the other, but there are just different varieties of complete transformation that we see on these shows, and it's pretty amazing. And this morning, we're going to look at before and after snapshots from the Bible of three people that were mentioned in the passage that Caroline just read to us a moment ago. Three people whose lives were completely transformed. And it wasn't there is a process to it, but it wasn't that the transformation initially occurred pretty much instantaneously surrounding a single event. And if you were listening closely to the passage, you already know that that event is an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. The resurrected Christ appeared to these three people. There were groups of people as well, like the 12 and the 500 brothers and sisters and things. But we're going to focus on the three individuals that were named in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. And we're going to just look at their lives. We're going to look at before and after snapshots and see how their encounter with the resurrected Christ brought transformation. And we'll see some of the parts of their transformation were consistent across all of them, and we see that as a consistent pattern among others in the Bible and others not in the Bible as well as we encounter the risen Christ, our Savior. The first person mentioned was Peter. So Peter's transformation. Here's a snapshot of Peter before. This is the before picture, okay, that the Bible paints for us in Luke chapter 22. Verse 60, the context here is that Jesus has predicted to Peter that he's going to deny him. Peter was like, listen, I don't care what they do. I don't care what happens next. Jesus, I will stand with you. They all the rest of them, they might run away and flee. I will stand with you. And he even promised, he put something on it. He's like, I will stay here even if it means I die with you. And Jesus goes, if only that were so. Peter, listen, you're going to deny me three times this very night. He didn't believe him, so he told him, you're gonna hear a rooster crow, and when you hear that rooster crow, you'll have denied me three times. Peter followed Jesus at a distance after he was arrested, and he's watching what's going on with Jesus, and people start asking him, hey, you were with that guy, weren't you? And here's how he replies. This is the third denial. Three times he replies in a similar way. It says, Peter replied, man, I don't know what you are talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned. Now imagine this. Jesus is undergoing this false sham of a trial. He's been beaten already. He's in this really difficult situation. They're in the courtyard by night. There's just lit by fire. And Jesus is under this fake trial, and as soon as Peter says, I don't know that guy over there. And then a rooster crows, and Peter remembers, and he looks at Jesus, and as soon as he looks at Jesus, Jesus' eyes lock onto his. In that moment, I think he just felt the biggest failure in that moment. And it says he went outside and wept bitterly. That's the before picture of Peter. He was often outspoken, he was bold, sometimes he was courageous, but in this moment where it really came down to it, he had this moment of fear and weakness. Here's the after picture of Peter. This is just a few weeks later. Jesus has risen, he's appeared to Peter, And then he ascended back up into heaven. And it says this in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14. There's a group of people gathered around because the Holy Spirit has come onto the disciples and they are doing some amazing things. And people are like, what's going on here? They gather around. It gathers a large crowd. There's a big festival going on in Jerusalem for the Jewish faith. And Peter, with the captive audience, he stands up with the 11, it says. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. Then it inserts a very long sermon. He preaches the gospel, the good news, to this crowd of people. And it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The book of Acts is basically a continuation of the gospel stories, only now it's the story of the early young church. In the book of Acts, it tells us how Peter completely flipped around. There was transformation from being afraid and being fearful to being courageous. Not only did he preach to these crowds of people without shame, and 3,000 people respond to that message, not only that, a couple of chapters later in Acts chapter 4, he gets arrested and called before the very group of religious leaders who had Jesus tried and arrested. And in front of them, he tells them, I'm not going to stop preaching about Jesus. Even though they threatened him and told him to stop, he said, I'm not going to stop preaching about Jesus. Peter's before picture, he's afraid. His after picture, he is courageous and he is a leader in the church. What changed? What transformed him? An encounter with the resurrected Savior. Then there's James. There's James that's mentioned here by Paul in chapter 15. When he mentions James separately from the 12, who he's referring to here is James, the brother of Jesus. Jesus had some brothers. James was one of them, and he gets mentioned a lot. We learn a lot more about James throughout the book of Acts, and he wrote a letter in the New Testament as well, eventually. But before, during Jesus' life, during his whole ministry, as far as we can tell, James had nothing to do with Jesus' claims to be the Messiah, the chosen one, the Savior, the Son of God. He had nothing to do with all of that. He was distancing himself from it. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus has a group of people listening to him preach and teach. And it says, when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. For they said, he is out of his mind. He's lost it. He's just getting sucked in by the crowds. He's trying to entertain the crowds. What's going on with my brother Jesus? They went to go get him because they thought that he was out of his mind. This is the before picture. James is a doubter. He's doubting his brother. In John 7, it says something similar. Jesus' brothers, they're mocking him. They said to him, listen, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. So since you're doing these things, go show yourself to the world. And then it adds this, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. On the cross, Jesus looks down. He sees one of his disciples, John, and he sees his mother standing nearby. And he tells his mother, hey, here's your son. He tells John, here's your mother. He's passing off care of Mary to a disciple, a trusted disciple. Why? Because his own brothers were not following after him. And he knew that she needed to be taken care of. But something transformed. James was a doubter. Here's the after picture. Move into the book of Acts chapter 1. This is right after Jesus' ascension. It says, they all joined together. This is they being the believers. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and check this out, his brothers. Something changed between the crucifixion of Jesus and this point in Acts chapter 1. That thing that changed was what Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, the reading that Caroline gave to us. Jesus appeared to his brother. He appeared to him after his death, and after he was raised from death. And so he's gone through this transformation, so much so that when he wrote his book, his letter in the New Testament, James chapter 1, verse 1, he introduces himself as follows. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He acknowledges his brother as God, as Lord in that moment. So he's got a before picture of doubt. He's got an after picture of faith. And then the last individual mentioned that we're going to talk about this morning is Paul's transformation, the author of that passage that Caroline read for us in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wrote, talking about his own experience with the risen Christ. And his was unusual because Jesus appeared to him after he had already ascended back up into heaven. He appeared to him, to Paul, in a vision. And Paul's background, if you're familiar with Paul, Paul was a persecutor. His name was originally Saul. And he was just a very strong figure in the Jewish faith. He was an up-and-comer among teachers in the Jewish faith. And he was so zealous that he began to persecute the church. He saw them as an offshoot of Judaism, and he didn't want them to exist anymore. So he was one of the main persecutors of the early church. We see this taking place, again, in the book of Acts, chapter 8. What happened in chapter 7 is there was a young man named Stephen who was a part of the early church, and they put Stephen to death. And out of that, they stoned him to death. After that event, what happened was there was a great persecution that broke out against the church. In chapter 8, verse 1, right as Stephen's story wraps up, it says, Paul was there, he approved of their killing of Stephen. So he was there sort of as the religious authority giving approval over the death of Stephen. And then it carries on. It says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. This was Saul's whole goal, his whole mission. Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them into prison. If you fast forward, that's the before picture of Paul, or Saul, as he's persecuting. He's a persecutor of the church. He's trying to just crush this movement and put an end to it. If you just fast forward two chapters into Acts chapter 9, he has now had his encounter. Here's what it says about him in the second half of verse 19. It says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished, and they asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Talk about a turnaround. Paul goes from persecutor to preacher like this, because he had an encounter with the risen Savior. He refers to himself as being abnormally born because Jesus appeared to him not during his period after being risen and before ascending, but after his ascension into heaven. But nonetheless, he had an appearance of the resurrected Christ that turned his life around. Let's read those verses from 1 Corinthians 15 one more time. It says, what I received, this is Paul speaking, for what I received I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Each of the people he mentions undergo a life transformation where there's a before picture and there's an after picture, and they do not look the same. And so when they see this resurrection, and they have this resurrection encounter, there was at least three common areas of transformation among all of these individuals that we talked about. The first area of common transformation that occurred in each of their lives is that they've transformed their perception of Jesus. Their understanding of who Jesus was and is completely changed. For Peter, he was close. He was the first disciple, first among the 12, to actually say, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And yet, the way that he lived out his life here in those final moments, he was not sure what Jesus was capable of. After the death of Jesus, along with the other disciples, he was in despair. He thought it was over. He thought this whole thing was over. And so he intellectually was believing in Jesus, but he couldn't wrap his mind around all that Jesus was capable of as God, as the Lord. So it wasn't fully controlling his actions. Sometimes we think of this as being going from head knowledge to heart knowledge. It's like this knowledge of who Jesus is had to go from his head and sink down into his heart. And that's a really common thing, especially for those of us who maybe were raised around the church. Sometimes we've got all this knowledge about God in our head, but we don't actually know God in our hearts. And that knowledge needs to make that journey from our head to our heart for us to actually live the way that he's calling us to and actually to have a faith in him that's real and life-giving and that brings this kind of transformation that we're talking about. So he changed his perception of Jesus and what he was capable of. James, he went from mocking Jesus, doubting who he was, his own brother, to being a full-fledged leader in the early church. He's referred to as one of the pillars of the early church in Jerusalem. He rose up quickly among the other followers and became a leader in the church. So James mocked him, did not believe his claims. He thought that he was a little off. He thought that he had gone mad, it said in the book of Mark. And so James, he's going from mocking Jesus for thinking he's faking or that he's lost it a little bit, and then going to believing in him and leading the church. And then Paul, of course, trying to destroy Jesus' movement, thinking he's a false Messiah leading people astray to becoming the greatest missionary in the history of the world. All of these people were transformed their perception of Jesus. So what about you? What about you? What do you think of Jesus? He might ask you, who do you say that I am? C.S. Lewis, who wrote the books, the Narnia series, among many other things, he has a lot of great works as well, philosophical and faith-based works. He says that we have to decide, and I agree with him. We have to decide about who Jesus is, because we're not given the middle ground option that so many people take about Jesus. He says, you have to decide whether Jesus is a liar, a lunatic, or if he's Lord. Why do you have to decide that? Because of the claims that he made about himself. Someone who goes around saying that he is the Messiah, that he is God, that he's going to raise from the dead. Somebody going around making the claims that Jesus made cannot just be a good teacher. They're either bad, or they're mad, or they're God. One of those three things needs to be true if he's going around making those claims. And so we have to decide, what are we going to do with Jesus? Paul, who made his decision, he made one decision, then he switched, he made a different decision because he encountered the resurrected Lord. He says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. He says it's a very simple process of acknowledging who Jesus is, acknowledging Jesus as Lord. We need to have our perception of Jesus transformed as we encounter the risen Christ in our own lives. Secondly, the second common area of transformation is that they transformed their life trajectory. Where were they heading before they encounter the risen Christ? And then where are they heading after they encounter the risen Christ? They transformed in these areas, all three of them. Peter's trajectory was sort of in flux. He was following Jesus, so that was a great trajectory. But then when Jesus went to the cross and died and he failed so miserably, he didn't know what to do. You can almost see it as you're reading through the pages of the New Testament that Peter is struggling, that he's thinking about going back to fishing, that which is what he did before he started following Christ. He's in this state of flux. And when he interacts with Jesus, that state of flux goes away. And he becomes a leader in the early church, willing to die for his faith. There's a story in the book of Acts. He is sleeping peacefully the night before he's assuming that he's going to be executed because he has a new peace that's found in God. His trajectory was transformed. James, he's a little mysterious what his trajectory was, but he was clearly not following Christ, his brother. He was not there at his crucifixion, and that's why Jesus, again, he passed along sonship to one of his disciples to make sure his mother was well taken care of among the family of believers. But yet, his story completely transformed by the time we flip the pages over to Acts chapter 1. His trajectory goes in a completely different direction. Paul is probably the clearest example of a transformed trajectory among these three because we see how extreme he was going in one way and then turned around to go in the complete opposite direction, going from persecuting and tearing down the church to building it up and becoming the greatest missionary of all time again. His life trajectory is totally changed. And Paul says this about our transformation when it comes to our lives. He says this in Romans chapter 12. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I can remember playing sports in high school and middle school, and I had coaches that would say, you're always either getting better or worse, you're never staying the same. And that's a good principle for life, and that's basically what Paul is saying here. Either you're being conformed to the pattern of this world, to the things that people want you to think, the things that might lead you further away from God, or you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is something completely different than just ideas. This is your heart. We get transformed as we draw close to God. But we're being formed. Don't get it wrong. We're being formed one way or the other. We're either being conformed or transformed. But we are all being formed. And the goal is to allow Christ to form us into his image, to be loving like he is, to be giving like he is, to be filled with truth like he is, and ultimately to just share his good news with the world. Which brings us to our third point, that they all three had a transformed primary mission. They all had a transformed primary mission. Let's focus on Paul for this one, because his life represents this the clearest, so many different ways. His primary mission, one day, was to stamp out the church, to put an end to it, to eradicate the place of Christians, to make this whole thing quiet down and just go away. The next day, his primary mission for his whole life was to make Jesus, the risen Christ, known to the world. What a transformation. What a turnaround. His primary mission, completely transformed. Church tradition, we don't have this in the scriptures. We don't know what became of Paul from the pages of scripture, but there's a strong church tradition that teaches that he ended up being beheaded by Rome. We know he spent tons of time imprisoned. We know that he suffered greatly, that he underwent many beatings. And he did all of this because his primary mission was transformed by meeting Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Here's what he said in Galatians chapter 1 about this transformation. He says, "You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors, but even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles." And it goes beyond even these three. Pretty much every Christ follower we see who interacts with the risen Christ, they have a transformed primary mission. I want to introduce you to a fourth person who is not named in our main passage, but who exemplifies this so well. Because her life, she for a moment was the only one who knew this news. Let me read this quote to you. This is from Leonard Sweet. It says, "There is a magic moment in time when only one person in the whole world, one person walking planet Earth, knew the good news of he's alive. The ultimate breaking news that would forever change the course of humanity. For that brief, sacred instant, this one person was the whole church." Think about that. The whole Jesus story hinged on what this one person would do with the truth. Would she cherish it and keep it to herself, or would she share it with others and become, as the Roman Catholic Church even titles this person, the apostle to the apostles? Of course, this one person who was trusted with the whole story was Mary Magdala. She was there when all the other disciples fled. She stood firm in her faith when all others doubted. She saw angels when Peter and John only saw stacks of dirty laundry. All four Gospels are unanimous that Mary of Magdala was the premier witness to the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. She stays and suffers when all others run and waver. And all this at a time when the testimony of any woman was unvalued and more than that, not to be trusted. The whole story hangs on one single fragile thread. Each one of us, no matter how seemingly insignificant or marginalized, is a single fragile thread that has been entrusted with a truth that can change lives and shape destinies. Like Mary, we may find ourselves standing alone in the face of doubt, fear, and opposition. We may feel like a lone string, wondering if our voice will be heard or if our faith will be made made or will make a difference. But Mary teaches us that when we hold fast to our faith, when we bear witness to the truth, and when we step out in faith to share the good news with others, we become part of a tapestry woven by God, a beautiful, unbreakable fabric that tells the story of redemption and hope. One more paragraph. Your faith, your testimony, and your willingness to share the truth all matter. You may feel like a solitary voice in a world ricocheting with racket and dissonance, but your words have the power to ignite change, to bring comfort, and to lead others to the feet of the risen and rising Savior. God wants to use your single, precious, fragile thread to create something beautiful and eternal, a tapestry of truth that carries the greatest news the world has ever known. Just say yes to that call. Just say yes. So, we all, no matter where we are in our journey, need to let the resurrection transform us in one way, shape, or form. Whether that's our perception of Jesus, to know and understand him as Lord and Savior, as Paul said, that we confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and then we can be saved. That's our perception of Jesus or our life's trajectory. Maybe you are on the wrong path. Even if you acknowledge that truth, maybe you're on the wrong path. There's something going on in your life. Maybe there's self-centered living. Maybe there's something failing, a relationship failing or alienation occurring, and there's a way back. And maybe our life needs to change its trajectory in some way, shape, or form. Or maybe it's our primary mission. What is our mission? Is it to accumulate stuff? Is it to have a comfortable life? Is it to, I don't know, whatever it might be, to rise in your career? What is your primary life mission? We need to have that be transformed and turned around by the risen Savior, to allow God to both work in us and through us, to become his hands and feet and his mouthpiece to a world that desperately needs it. So regardless of where you are in that journey, let's all this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, acknowledge his lordship, not only of all things, but our individual lives, and say, we want that transformation. We want that encounter with you, the risen Savior. If you want to take hold of that, it's as simple as Paul says it is. You simply say, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. If you want to talk more about that or any aspect of this, we're going to have down front right after our service wraps up, our prayer team meeting right here in the corners. You can approach them for prayer for something going on in your lives, or if you have any questions about what you heard this morning, you can ask them those things as well. Let's pray, and we're going to end our time with a quick song of worship. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what we celebrate this day, year after year, that we celebrate that you are risen, that you are risen indeed. We are thankful, God, that you did not stay far off when we ran from you, but that you pursued us and that you chased us down, that you wanted us back, that you desired relationship with us. There was nothing insufficient in you of yourself that you needed that, but you desired that. We needed it, and you made it happen. You paved the way. Lord, not one of us can possibly earn our way back to you. We can only receive the gift that you've offered through your son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died, not only that, but rose again to validate everything he said. So Lord, today I just ask that you would transform, have your way in our lives, transform us from the inside out, Lord. Help us to follow after you closely. Help us to acknowledge you as King of the universe, the world, but also our lives, our very lives. Because you are a big God, but you also care about the little things that are going on in each and every one of your creation. So Lord, this morning we just pray that you would transform us, that you would have our hearts. Lord, I pray on behalf of anyone in here who maybe grew up with a knowledge of you or maybe didn't, but desires that relationship that you offer. Lord, that they would just whisper in the quiet of their hearts right now, Jesus is Lord. And believe and trust that you have risen from the dead and that they may have life, life to come and also true life today. So Lord, we worship you, we praise you, we crown you with many crowns. In Jesus' name.